We learned last week about the certainty of the promises of God and how God is faithful to keep them. And specifically in this passage, we see that Paul is emphasizing the promise given to Abraham over the law. And we understand that God is perfect, that he does not fail, and his promises, they are fulfilled, even though we as humans, when we promise, we fall short, which is why the title of my sermon this evening is We Can't, But God Can. Galatians chapter number 3, look what it says in verse number 19. The Bible says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And then verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God has a purpose for everything that he does. We can be assured this evening that God is working and he has a plan for everything. There are a lot of things that I have learned in my 3 years here in Kingstown, especially with serving as a children's pastor, teaching the children's church and Sunday school class. And one of the most important things that I've learned is children like to ask questions. And I've learned that one of the most important questions that they ask that you want to continue to teach them but can be slightly annoying is they like to ask why. Many times when they ask why, you give them the answer, but it never stops, right? Why are you doing this? Well, why are you doing that? Why are you going over here? And you don't want to hinder what you're trying to teach them, but many times it can get annoying once the question continues as they ask why. No, they ask that for everything. They hear what we say and they understand, but they want to know why. Have you ever looked at something that God allows or does and wondered why? Why does he allow this? Why does he allow things to happen? Why would God do it that way? And we see that in the Bible. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we understand that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have the promise of God that in no matter what situation we are in, he'll work everything out for good. Of course, to them who love God, but it's according to his purpose. So even though the situation that you may be in right now may be uncomfortable, may be difficult, but we are promised that it has a purpose and God will work it out in his time. We see that throughout the Bible, how God had a plan. We see with Job, how he lost everything in a day and he still praised God. But at the end of the story, we see that Job had a lot to learn about who God was and who he is in the sight of God. But ultimately, God worked everything back for Job. We see it also with Paul, how he had a thorn in his side. And the plan that God had for Paul was amazing. It was great. But Paul had to learn that his grace is sufficient for him. As we've been studying in this in Galatians, the past few chapters, we've talked about how faith in God is superior over the law. But there was still a purpose for the law. God still had a plan and he had a purpose. And this evening, we are going to look at three different purposes of the law and the role that it plays in our lives. You see, Paul has been going back and forth with these people in Galatia, explaining to them how the law has no part to do with faith or salvation, but there was still a very important role that the law has. And we see it through the Bible, and we're going to see it in these few verses. Look what it says in verse number 19. First of all, it reveals our sin. The Bible says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. You see, the law was given because of transgressions. If we go back to the children of Israel and how God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt and allowed them to get through the Red Sea, and he provided for them in the wilderness, and they get to a mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mountain to receive the law, the Ten Commandments from God. And when he had come back down, we all know the story. What did the children of Israel do? They had already sinned. They had already broken God's law. They had built a golden calf and started worshiping it, and they had already broken the very commandments that God was giving to them. You see, these commandments, they were the standard and what they were supposed to obey. And as soon as Moses came down, they had already broken it. But we understand this evening that sin didn't begin with the children of Israel by a mountain. If we go back to Genesis, we see how God gave Adam and Eve a command. He said, you can eat of all the fruit of this garden except one. And they disobeyed. We see that in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first sin has been passed down to us, and we are sinners. You see, what the law did, the law wasn't just given so that they can keep it or try to keep it. It was given because it showed how sinful people were. If we see examples in the Bible, we see Achan, when the children of Israel had conquered Jericho, and the command from God was to not touch anything, not to take any of the spoils. But because Achan disobeyed God's commandment, they couldn't conquer the next city of Ai, and that sin had to be dealt with. King Saul, who was the king over the children of Israel, God gave specific commands to destroy everything with the Amalekites, but he brought back the best of that capture. That he disobeyed God, and ultimately that led to him losing his kingdom. We see throughout the Bible a pattern that when given the choice, man sinned and chose themselves or chose to do what they wanted to do over obeying God's law. Paul said this in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's saying that the law isn't sin. The issue isn't with sin. The issue is with us because of our sinful condition. You see, the law had an absolutely perfect standard that no one could fulfill. Let's continue reading. Look what it says in verse 19. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You see, the law was never to fulfill the role of the Savior because the law could never save. This goes back to the promise that was given to Abraham, and it was through his seed that he received the promise and it would be fulfilled, not through the law, not through the deeds of the law, but through Christ. As we continue reading verse 19, it says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Paul used this as an example for the people in Galatians. Just explain what a mediator is. It is someone who is in the middle, someone who is delivering a message or going and listening to two parties and being just that messenger, that middle person. And the law was needed to be given to Moses and the children of Israel. We see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 19, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The children of Israel, they needed to have the Ten Commandments. They needed the law. And of course, the children of Israel couldn't go up on that mountain. Moses himself was not perfect. He couldn't go face to face with God and receive the law. So it says in verse number 19 that it was ordained by angels. The angels gave it to Moses. The angels acted as that mediator. But we see they couldn't receive the law on their own because of their sinful condition. All Moses could do was deliver the law, but he couldn't take care of the sin of the people. See, there are many people who think that they can be just as good as they can be, but that will never take care of the problem of sin. The law was given for them to realize the standard that a holy God had set. But the law revealed how sinful we truly are. It did not matter how many sacrifices were done. It did not matter how much blood was shed. The purpose of the law was not to cleanse, but it was to reveal. Amen. And once we see that the law reveals sin, the next natural question is, can I fix it? Is there anything that I can do to fix this sin problem? Well, we answer that with this next point. The law did not cleanse, it revealed sin, but secondly, it removes self-reliance. Look what it says in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Paul is saying that the law was given for a purpose, but it doesn't contradict the promise of God. Continues in verse 21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law doesn't contradict what God had promised to Abraham. Why did Paul need to emphasize this? Well, these are based on two different promises. The promise to Abraham was unconditional. It was based on faith in God. He told Abraham that he and his children would be blessed and that the promise would be given to him and his seed. But the law was conditional. It was based on obedience to God. If they obeyed God, then God would bless them. This is important because if you understand what we've been studying through in Galatians, there were Jewish teachers that were emphasizing the importance of obeying the law, that it needed to be incorporated into faith in Christ to be a part of the promise. And Paul is teaching them that dependence on the law is dependence on self. See, if effort could have been made, if effort could have made you righteous, then God would have used that way. But he did it because the law doesn't just show us our sin, but it shows our inability to keep it. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It does not matter how much we try. It does not matter how hard we try to be as good as we can be. Something needs to be done about our sin, and trying to keep the law does not justify us in the sight of God. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James takes it a step further. He says, even if someone kept the entire law and offended one, they are still guilty of all. And that right there, that kills self-reliance. See, self-reliance teaches that we have to do something and keep up with something. And many of us, we rely on our strength and our ability, but we have to understand that when we put our faith in our condition, we are putting our faith in our sinful, helpless condition. I'm sure many of us have placed our faith and trust in God this evening. But are there areas in our life that we have become self-reliant? You see, there's a problem with being self-reliant. First of all, self-reliance, it replaces trust in God. David said in Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If you remember the children of Israel, they saw Egypt. They saw the Egyptians, even when they were trapped at the Red Sea, and they saw them coming. They started to get afraid because they saw the chariots, they saw the armies, they saw all the weapons that they had. They were afraid. They forgot God. Even in different trials and difficulties, they started to trust in what they could see and how everything was bad around them, but they forgot the very one who delivered them out of Egypt. You see, an attitude of self-reliance says, I've got this and I can figure this out, instead of trusting in God. There may be situations where we want to instill our own logic, our own knowledge, but we must continue to trust God and live a life of faith in Him. This evening, I want to ask you, what are your chariots and horses? What sure thing are you trusting in over God this evening? Not only does self-reliance replace trust in God, but self-reliance, it produces pride. See, pride can be a good thing. It's good to take pride in your work. It's good to take pride in our efforts and what we are doing. But when we rely on ourselves and we have some success, it tends to lead to a heart of pride, which God hates. Proverbs says that he considers pride a proud look, an abomination to him. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God hates pride, but grace is given to the humble. You see, it's given to those who realize that there was nothing that they can do for salvation, but not only that, but also for living the Christian life. We may not be intentional about it. We may not even realize it. But it's so easy for us to be puffed up with pride, and all of a sudden we realize that we're relying on ourselves without relying on God. Not only does self-reliance produce pride, but it also leads to failure. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Jeremiah is saying, cursed be that man who puts his trust in the flesh, in themselves. You see, when we rely on ourselves, we fail because of who we are and our human condition. I'm not saying that we shouldn't trust one another, that we shouldn't lean on one another, but who are you relying on in your daily life? Where is your faith and trust in? See, we talked last week about how higher and greater that God's promises are. But we have to realize that it's not just salvation that we need to put our faith and trust in. It's for everyday life. How can we love someone the way God wants us to? How can we forgive others the way God wants us to forgive? How can we live every single day as Christians without relying on God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, verses 3 through 5, I'm sorry, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Paul is saying that when I was with you, how I was weak, I was fearful, I was trembling. He was honest with them. He said, there was nothing special about me. It wasn't because of man's words or man's wisdom. But this is how Paul was able to minister in verse number 4. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And it continues in verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's emphasizing in these verses that it's not because of who he was or how eloquent he was or his speech or his preaching. It was through the power of God. Our faith this evening cannot stand on man's wisdom. It cannot stand on our knowledge and our experiences. If we want God to work, if we want God to move us, if we want God to use us as Kingstown in a great and mighty way, it can only be through the power of God. Who are we relying on this evening? God wants to use us, even greater than last year, even greater than before. And I believe he has a plan and he has a purpose. But are we limiting God's power? Are we relying on ourselves and what we can build and what we can do? Or are we trusting in the one who can do that and so much more than we can ever ask or think? See, the purpose of the law, it revealed how sinful we are. It removes self-reliance. But thirdly, it redirects our faith. Look what Paul says in verse number 22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin." As Paul used this word concluded, he gives the idea of being shut in, trapped, meaning that there was nothing that we can do because of our sin. Have you ever heard the term, you know, when your back is against the wall? You know, we've heard that, and we've probably experienced that at one point or another. You see, there's a problem. We are trapped because of our sin. We can't outthink this issue. We can't outmaneuver this. It's a problem that we all have. And the law could not solve this. You see, the law can never change our condition, which is why it needs to be redirected to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We cannot rely on the law. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." For the law having a shadow. As I was reading that, I imagine, you know, I enjoy watching movies, but if I want to watch a movie, I want to see the trailer. What it's about, am I going to be interested in? And if it's a really good trailer, I'm interested to watch that show or that movie. But if it's boring, I'm not going to watch it. But as we see a shadow of good things to come, as you watch that trailer, you know, it gives a teaser of what's in the movie, but the trailer isn't the thing that they want you to watch. They want you to watch the movie. The trailer is not supposed to outshine the movie. It gives intrigue. It teases so that you can watch the movie. You see, the law was never to be the source of salvation or the source of the promise. It points us to the one who would come and die for us so that we can have eternal life. Look what he says in verse number 4. "For it is not possible." It's impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Church, this evening, there are a lot of people out there who believe there are many ways for salvation. There are many people who believe that if they can continue to do good, if they can do all that they can do, that that's a way that they can get into heaven. But the Bible says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There is no other way except through him. You see, the law was just a shadow. It was never the actual promise fulfilled. It was just a picture of one day when the Lamb of God would come and sacrifice his life for us. What was it that John said in John chapter 1, verse 29? "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There were only a few people at that time who knew the purpose of why Jesus was there. And even John doubted. When John was in prison, he said, Are you the one that we look for, or look we for another? There weren't a lot of people who truly understood why Jesus was there. But I'm thankful that he knew exactly why he came down to earth. He kept his eyes on the mission. I'm sure it was great getting the worship and the praise. But that's not why Jesus came. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The only way to not be guilty before God and for that sin condition to be taken care of is through Christ. See, the purpose of the law, it showed that faith in Christ is the only option. And I believe we understand this evening. As a church, we believe that Jesus is the only way. And that's the way that we receive salvation. We understand that he is the only way. But we constantly pass people who are believing something totally different. Many people are relying on themselves and their works. And when they compare themselves to someone else, they think they're pretty good, that they're holding it together. But I'm amazed that many people that we pass by, they may smile, they may look great on the outside, but deep down, they are struggling. Deep down, they don't know what to do with their condition. Because why we're given the mission to go and tell others about the good news of what Jesus has done for them. The question I want to ask you this evening is, are you living by faith daily, or are you just relying on yourself? It's so easy to get in a routine and to get into habits and to be busy with our schedules, but How are we living the Christian life? Is it by faith? And have we replaced dependence on Christ alone? Where is your faith this evening? You may say, Brother Ben, I've already put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's great. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But are we walking in him? Paul says in Colossians that as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. That's why we tell people who receive Christ, it's only the beginning. The beginning of the Christian life, it starts as soon as they receive Christ. And then comes the walk. And then comes the fellowship. And as we continue to walk with him and live by faith and trust in him, it's amazing to see what God can do through us and in us here at this time. Let's go ahead and bow our head, close our eyes. Let's just have a time of prayer this evening. I want to ask you, where is your faith and trust this evening? Maybe you're going through a situation or something happening in your life where your dependence and your trust in God, maybe it's starting to falter a bit. No, we can't see everything. It's so easy to live by sight, but the Bible says we ought to walk by faith. How is your faith this evening? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truths in your word. It can be difficult to live a life every day trusting in you, trusting that you have a plan and a purpose. Father, many things happen that we do not understand. And I pray that not only in the moments when things are going well, but also in the hard times, that we wouldn't falter, that we wouldn't doubt, but that we would live a life fully dependent and trusting in you. Pray that even as we go into our prayer time, that we would go through this list and believe that you can do great and mighty things. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of any sin that may hinder us from being used of you. I pray that we would be clean before you, an instrument of righteousness, so that you can use in a great and mighty way. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.